It is now the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month. On behalf of the veterans of foreign wars, Taku Post 5559, I'd like to welcome you to today's Veterans Day ceremony. The Alaska Youth Choir they're coming in. If we could hold just a moment for them to take their place, and then we'll present colors. Please rise for the invocation given by our chaplain, Captain Thorstenson, and remain standing for the presentation of colors.
Good morning. Let us pray. Almighty God, you are the source of all rights and privileges, and we invite your presence with us as we remember, celebrate, and honor the veterans of this country. We ask your continued protection, provision, and comfort on both those currently in harm's way and their family members who await their safe return. Please continue to raise up brave men and women who possess the value of selfless service to answer our country's call, to join this honorable profession in order to protect and promote freedom. We give you thanks that our nation has chosen to set this day aside each year, that there are programs and organizations established to help veterans and their families reintegrate, transition, and heal. In return, let all veterans earn the public's respect by continuing to set a high standard of excellence in our family, employment, and community involvement. Almighty God, be with us and bless our president, governor, and military leadership. Grant them wisdom to make the hard decisions necessary to protect liberty and ensure our national security. Lord, we ask that you continue blessing America and our great state of Alaska. Strengthen our desire to rely on you in all situations. And may the ceremony be pleasing and honoring to you. Amen.
Present arms. Please join me in the Pledge of Allegiance. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, and to the Republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all.
What so proudly we hail at the twilight.
To ask the veterans to remain standing, and everybody else, please go ahead and take your seat. These are our veterans. This is the reason that we're here today. So please go ahead and sit down. Recently, I was asked why we're doing this on Sunday, because it interferes with church time. Why weren't we doing it on tomorrow, the holiday? And I said, today's the day. Today's the 11th. This is the day. It's not tomorrow. You don't celebrate New Year's when it falls on Sunday. You don't wait till Monday to celebrate New Year's. But this is one of the few holidays that remains on the day. Today, like I said, today is the day. Someone else asked me if there was going to be a fee to attend the service ceremony today, and I said, no, it's open to any veterans, family of veterans, friends of veterans, or anybody that knows a veteran. And in Alaska, where we have the highest per capita number of veterans, I think very few people will be excluded. Now it gives me great pleasure to introduce to you our guest speaker. He's a graduate of the Coast Guard Academy and then went on to Rutgers Law School. He's an attorney for the United States Coast Guard. He's served on two cutters, one in Guam, the Sassafras? The Basswood, okay. And also a cutter in Hawaii. He came here from the U.S. Africa Command, which is in Stuttgart, Germany. And maybe he has something to say about that. I didn't even know the Coast Guard had an Africa Command, let alone in Germany. He's joined here with his wife, Erin, and his twin daughters. And welcome to Juneau. You're new to Juneau. And with that...
First of all, thank you for everyone coming out today. It's one of those days you probably want to pull the covers up and just stay in bed, but thank goodness we have not done so for generations, and we're all out in this today. Veterans Day has always been a big day in my family. Like my father's a Marine, so yesterday's Marine Corps birthday, and followed up by Veterans Day, so always a revered day in my house. And I've tried best I can to pass that along to my daughters as well. We gather here in Juneau, like many millions gather around our nation and around the world, to celebrate our nation's veterans. As Dan said, unlike many holidays, we don't move Veterans Day. We celebrate on the 11th and the 11th hour, the 11th day of the 11th month. It coincides with other armistice and remembrance days that other nations have celebrated as well. And as you know, it started in World War I with President Woodrow Wilson signing the first Armistice Day proclamation in 1919. And when he did so, he said, I quote, "To us in America, the reflections of Armistice Day will be filled with solemn pride in the heroism of those who died in this country's service, and gratitude for the victory, both because of the thing from which it has freed us and because of the opportunity it has given America to show her sympathy with peace and justice in the Council of Nations." Later, Congress went on to pass a resolution in 1926. President Coolidge issued a proclamation of observance again of November 11th, and Congress went on in 1938 to approve November 11th as Armistice Day. But following World War II, some World War II veterans got together and said, we don't want to just celebrate World War I. We just went through another great conflict. So they led a march to Washington and teamed up with General Dwight D. Eisenhower, and who supported the idea of a National Veterans Day. So this gentleman by the name of Mr. Raymond Weeks of Birmingham, Alabama, led the first celebration of Veterans Day in his hometown of Birmingham from 1947 up until he died in 1985. But you'll know that Dwight Eisenhower went on to be president, and when he did so in 1954, he changed it from Armistice Day to Veterans Day, which is known as today. And we honor our veterans like many nations have done so for two millennia. But unlike many other nations, we don't honor them for the lands conquered or the armies vanquished. We honor them for the ideals on which we uphold and the ideals in which they fought. And that's the freedom to be here today and the freedom to celebrate each other. We honor those who protect and defend the great experiment which America signifies and the blanket of freedom which is double-stitched with the sacrifices from the men and women in this very room who have exemplified since our nation's founding over 230 years ago. From the farms and fields of rural New England and a ragtag militia that took on the world's greatest power in the day, to those serving around the world at this very hour, including those in conflict in Afghanistan. We continue to stand the watch in a manner steeped in the tradition of honor, respect, and devotion to duty as those who have served before us. The roles and missions of the military have, as you know, well changed since World War I. We've developed into not only just fighting and winning the nation's wars, but also assisting in humanitarian assistance and disaster response, both home and abroad. As we've seen with the images of Superstorm Sandy on the East Coast and watching Marines assisting rebuilding Staten Island and the National Guard and the Coast Guard lending a hand that the Jersey Shore will rise again. And we often think big thoughts, and we remember when we were in service on a day like today. And I think about, it was poignant this week because one of the positions I hold is I'm an adjunct professor for the Defense Institute for International Legal Studies, or DILS. It's a joint legal command in Newport, Rhode Island. And one of our functions is we go around the world training foreign military lawyers on rule of law of armed conflict, maritime law, in my case. And I was touched by the fact when I was at U.S. Africa Command, we had had many struggles and strikes on the continent, and one of them was in the Ivory Coast, and I can remember a few Christmases ago, our Christmas almost being ruined with what was going on down there, and small sacrifice to pay, but we were dealing with, you know, getting some Americans out of there. And I was touched this week because a Marine Lieutenant Colonel lawyer, Judge Advocate, a friend of mine, was in the Ivory Coast teaching rule of law this week to just see that work goes on. And it's not always in the larger battles of the conflicts, but some of that other softer power and other work that's being done every day to make the world more stable and secure for our children. As I stand here before an esteemed group of veterans, many of you veterans of foreign wars, I thought it was appropriate to tell a story of one of my service's greatest combat heroes, a man by the name of Quentin Walsh. He was a Coast Guard captain, and he led as close as you can get to a Hollywood-level epic raid in France in 1944, as you can get. Walsh was born in Providence, Rhode Island in 1910 and graduated from the Coast Guard Academy, I'm sure much higher than I did, many years before. His first assignment was working for on the Rum Runners, so the ships that were going from Cuba to Nova Scotia at that time during Prohibition. And he went on to then work as an observer for there was a ban that they were considering for whaling. And the Coast Guard had sent a solicitation out, and Walsh answered the call. So he spent a year going almost 30,000 miles at sea from Sweden to Antarctica and everywhere in between, observing what was going on with international whaling, wrote a large treatise on it, and it led to the ban. So by all means, he had probably led a pretty interesting career to that point. But then the war broke out, and he was sent over as an Allied planner in London. As you recall from your history, during times of war, the Coast Guard was subsumed into the Navy during World War II, so he went over as an Allied planner in London. And in 1944, the Allied planners considered how to keep a foothold on the European continent if they could gain it. So this was shortly, this planning was going on shortly before Operation Overlord. And they recognized without a functional deep water port, you know, something we even deal with today, landing supplies would be impossible after the invasion. So a commander at the time, Lieutenant Commander Quint Walsh, was a member of the Logistics and Planning Division of U.S. Naval Forces in London, and he stepped up to the plate to assist in this planning of this operation. Not only planning it, but acting, actually asking to lead that very raid. And if you don't know the geography, and we learned it from trekking, you know, taking the kids all over Europe during our time in Germany, but Cherbourg is not far from Normandy. And the port had been rendered unusable by the Germans, and its canals were destroyed and littered with ships, and it was booby-trapped with sunken vessels. And so Walsh led a 50-man reconnaissance party, and their task was scouting and readying the port for inbound shipments. Sounds pretty simple, I guess. Walsh had served on the staff of the U.S. Naval Forces and helped draw up those plans. So what Walsh called for was the formation of a specially trained naval reconnaissance unit to determine the condition of the port after the capture. So he volunteered for this special mission, and after some training, he and his team arrived on Utah Beach on the 9th of June, so 3 days after the wave of the invasion began. So after 3 days after D-Day. Walsh's 53-man unit endured days of shelling and massive rainstorms in that time of year that turned roads into knee-deep mud. His unit made contact with the 79th Infantry ID at Cherbourg, and they started in house-to-house fighting with the Germans to secure the port city. The Allies, his team, and the other Allied forces quickly were able to get the eastern part of the city, the eastern part of the port, while most of the Germans now retreated to the western section of the city. Knowing that the port was essentially unusable with these pockets of resistance fire at it, Walsh led a separate 16-member team on a special task force raid to secure an arsenal and an adjacent waterfront on the western part of the city. Like a Hollywood movie, him and his team were armed with bazookas and hand grenades, rifles, and submachine guns. His party overcame sniper fire to blow open the steel doors of the underground bunker. They captured 400 Germans in the arsenal, and they surrendered immediately. And then under Walsh's command, they went on to capture Fort de Hornay and another 350 Germans in the process, as well as liberating 50 paratroopers who had been held. His Navy Cross citation read, "Heroism as commanding officer of U.S. Naval Party reconnoitering the naval facilities and naval arsenal of Cherbourg, June 26th and 27th of 1944. While in command of the reconnaissance party, Commander Walsh entered the port city and penetrated the eastern half of the city, engaging in street fighting with the enemy. He accepted the surrender and disarmed 400 enemy forces, and later received the unconditional surrender of additional 350 enemy troops while simultaneously rescuing 50 U.S. Army paratroopers. His determination and devotion to duty were instrumental in securing the inner fortress of the arsenal." So Walsh went on from there, and he retired to Arizona. He was injured in the war, as many were, but was called to duty again during Korea and answered that call. And eventually retired from the service in 1960 and went on to live in rural Maryland, but became a community activist. Quite as involved as he was with the kind of planning he did in the war, he went on to do the same thing in his small town and made quite a large impact in that small town. And I note that in Walsh's obituary, it talks at length about his service to his community following the service to his country, much in the same way I'm sure many people in this room, when they put down their arms and hung their uniforms up, got involved in Little League and the PTA and other very important activities to strengthen their community and take those lessons and skills they learned while in uniform and help make their community better. Captain Walsh is one of thousands of stories of heroism in land, sea, and air. that take place around the world in advancement of peace, democracy, and security. I had an opportunity this week to speak at Gastineau Elementary School for Veterans Day as well. It's a tradition I started doing before we had children, and my wife Erin taught school, so I would started it out as a tradition of bringing my neighbor, where I grew up. He's still about 95 now. Mr. Boucher was a long-range bomber in the Air Corps, and was a great neighbor to have and a great role model for me. So when we moved back and I was in law school, I'd ask him to come and talk to the kids. And you'd be amazed at how a 9-year-old man could keep second graders' attention, because he could. And it was and really the connection that was there was quite magical. And I was touched this week in talking to their class and realizing that when we talked about service and we talked about veterans and what makes a veteran, that the second graders got it. And it made me feel good that we're doing something right, because they understood that we were in conflict, and they understood what our services were, and they understood that their uncle or their dad or their mom were veterans and what that meant. And on that note, I think we have a lot of family members here, and I personally always like to take these opportunities to thank my own. They often put up with the tougher side of a lot of the things we do. Multiple, permanent change of station moves and new schools and deployments and new friends and leaving old friends, missed holidays and milestones that we can't ever make up, but we try. So Erin, Mary Martha, thank you. I brought Mary Martha here along with Erin because it's crucial, I think anyway, that we celebrate the past and look to the future to ensure that the core values that call us to service and serve as a beacon while in service are passed to the next generation. So they not only understand the sacrifices that are made by this generation and past generations, but one day will look to serve and emulate in what we have done. So thank you all. Thank you for your service. For those of you who served, I say thank you. And for those still serving, thank you for keeping the watch. And for the future, may God continue to bless our great nation and continue to produce citizens who see beyond self. Thank you.
Thanks. Although I had the script up here that I'm supposed to follow, I failed to introduce the folks that I have up on the stage here with me. So I'd like to do that now. I'll start over here on my right is Dick Han, commander of Akpe American Legion Post 25. Next to him is Martin Marvin, who's an elder and representing the Southeast Alaska Native Vets. And then over here, Howard Colbert, who's with the Disabled American Veterans Post Chapter 4. And then Tim Armstrong, who's Chief of Staff with the Alaska Department of the Military Order of Purple Hearts. And then last but not least, our next, right after the song, our next speaker is Assembly Member and also fellow veteran, Randy Wanamaker. And I'll introduce you again here in just a moment, but now I'd like to ask the youth choir to give us another song, please.
Thank you.
introduced myself to. I just assumed everybody knew who I was. I'm Dan McCrummon, the commander of the VFW Post. And now it gives me another great honor to introduce again Assemblymember and fellow veteran Randy Wanamaker, who would like to speak about the USS Juno.
Thank you all for being here. On Tuesday, November 13th, V-Day, we will honor the 70th anniversary of the sinking and the loss of the crew of the USS Juno. We are acknowledging their loss and honoring them by understanding what they sacrificed themselves for. They sacrificed themselves to protect our freedoms, our liberties. And we will exercise those freedoms and liberties by voting, by gathering peaceably, by speaking, by participating. And in honor of that, November 11th through November 17th has been proclaimed as Juno Remembrance Week for the USS Juno and its crew by Mayor Meryl Sandberg. And he's asked that we all acknowledge their loss and participate in exercising our freedoms. That is the greatest honor we can pay them. So I invite you to join us on Tuesday the 13th at 12:15 at the USS Juno Memorial. It's on the Seawalk just south of the Mount Roberts Trail. We will have a short formal ceremony to acknowledge their loss and pay tribute to them. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Randy. And in conclusion today, I'd ask that you please join me in thanking Missouri Smythe and the Alaska Youth Choir for sharing their beautiful voices. Recognize and thank the Rainbow Girls who are at the door, who handed out the programs. Please rise for the benediction and the retirement of the colors.
As you depart, go in love and peace. May you be joined together in the common goal of service to our country. Drive safely, and may God's blessing and love be with you all. Amen.
Present arms. Ready, two. Thank you again for joining us today and in recognizing our veterans. And for the veterans here, thank you. Thank you for your service. This concludes today's event. God bless.